you, Dan.
Thank you.
Appreciate your leadership today. And thank you, Judy and Christina and Keith. And surprise of surprise, Nancy. Thank you for leading out in music today, Nancy. What a special treat. That is really exciting. So very, very good. And happy Sabbath to everyone. It is great to have each of you here today as we pause to worship Jesus together on this special Sabbath day. Let's pause for another word of prayer. Father, as we worship you, we pray that you'll pour out your Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth as you've promised to do. So we just claim that promise and ask very specifically for your blessing of your Spirit as we open your word. We pray for your angels to fill this place, remove any presence of evil or any distraction so that we can hear the word from you as you'd intended and desire. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. The adoption of the Declaration of Independence by the Continental Congress took place exactly 250 years ago to the day on Sabbath, July 4, 1776. We get to celebrate it this Sabbath. The unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among them, among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. And then it continues on for many, many sentences, and then it says, the history of the present king of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. To prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world. And if you're familiar with the Declaration of Independence, there are many facts that follow that statement. The American Revolution. It took place from April 19, 1775 to September 3, 1783. I don't know how many here remember back then, but I don't. A little bit too far for me. But there is an interesting observation. The Declaration of Independence was made 7 years and 2 months before the initial experience of freedom. Much time, I'm sure for those present, it seemed like in an eternity. And many battles had to take place between the Declaration of Independence and the experience of independence. One such battle was led out by a man known as Mad Anthony Wayne. You see, he was Irishman. And very early on in the Revolutionary War, it became noticeable how fierce he was in the battle. So he rose up the ranks, and before long, he was one of the commanders under General Washington. Well, Washington came up to Anthony one day and said, "You think you could take Stony Point?" It was a fort guarding the Hudson River, and the American Revolutionary Army had suffered many defeats in recent time. This was 1778 now, 2 years following the Declaration of Independence. And they were being pressed up into the woods, and they didn't have access to the Hudson River. And this fort up on a hill, heavily guarded, by British forces was a major obstacle. So Washington asked Anthony, do you think you can take that fort? Now, this particular fort, not only was it high, which gave them an advantage, it had lots of earthworks that they could hide behind, which gave them an advantage. It was surrounded by water on three sides, which gave them an advantage. They had cannons, which gave them advantage. Many, many advantages. And mad Anthony Wayne looked at Washington and said, you give the command, I'll take the hill. And so Washington gave the command, and Anthony divided his men. He was greatly outnumbered, and a conventional attack of this fort would make no sense whatsoever. So he divided his men into three groups. One group was going to go up toward the fort on the land, the conventional approach. But they were going to be pretending. They weren't going to really attack. They were just pretending. The other two, the attack was going to take place in the middle of the night. And, by the way, the night was so dark, they decided to put white pieces of paper on their hats so they could tell who was on their side. Very, very dark night. And so the other two sides, the other two groups of his men, they were going to sneak in, wade through the water during low tide, and come up on the sides of the fort. And so that's what they did. In the middle of the night, the group in the front on the land started pretending like they were going to attack. And Anthony had told the guys that are sneaking through the water, unload your guns. We're not using your guns. They are going to use surprise and sneaking. And so that's what they did. They snuck through the water. They waded through the low tide in the water. They came up to the fort. And by the time the British had recognized them, their cannons were no use to them. And Anthony led his group on one side, running against the bullets that were being shot towards him, straight towards the fort. In a matter of no time, they overcame the fort by just running in and overtaking it. And they, in just a matter of minutes, they had 550 British soldiers surrendered as prisoners of war. Now, Anthony did get shot as he was running towards the fort, and he was injured and was recovering when General Washington came to him to congratulate him after the battle. And Anthony said to Washington, our officers and men behaved like men determined to be free. I like that. Behaving like people determined to be free. You know, as I think about the context of the Revolutionary War with the Declaration of Independence being given so long before the actual experience of freedom, I think that we have a similar context. For you see, we too are living in a world filled with the tyranny of sin and Satan. A Declaration of Independence has been made by Jesus Christ, and yet the battle still rages. Look at with me in John 8, verses 31 and following. John 8, 31 and following. This is Jesus' declaration of independence. Now, he is speaking to two different groups of people, all in one crowd. The first group of people, it says there in verse 31, then Jesus said to those who believed him. So they're kind of mixed together, but though there was a group that believed him, and then there was a group who did not. And they were all there together, and he's speaking to both groups. But first he starts off with the group that believed him. And Jesus said to those who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples. Indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now we're going to be going through, we're continuing our series in Revelation. We're going to be going through Revelation chapter 12 today. We're going chapter by chapter through the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 12, we will soon see that deception is Satan's number one strategy of how he's attacking us. And here Jesus says his strategy is sharing the truth. And the truth will set you free. Now speaks up the other group, those that don't believe in him and are ostracizing him and trying their best to find a way to trick him and to get him. Verse 33, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. Interesting, in that moment they're under Roman bondage, but nonetheless, we have never been to bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Verse 34, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. And here it is, verse 36. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. The declaration of independence by Jesus Christ himself. But perhaps you've noticed, there's some battles, right? There's some battles that have had to take place since then and continue today. Perhaps our context is quite similar to what took place right after the Declaration of Independence. Let's read about this context. It's given so well in Revelation chapter 12. The context in which we live, it gives a good history, but it's a good, concise explanation of the reality of our context, the world we live in. Revelation chapter 12. We'll take a look at the whole chapter, starting with verse 1. And this is what it says. Now a great sign appeared in the heavens, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them on the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. And they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, and woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that all had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and a half a time, from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Verse 16. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. We're going to make a few considerations from Revelation chapter 12. First consideration is this context we've been talking about. In the context we're describing, here was Satan and his demonic host flung down to heaven, and here on earth, and a warning given to us, it should be no surprise that there are battles yet to be fought. And we should not be discouraged by this reality. It just happens to be the reality of our context. So when we experience difficulty, when we experience hardship, we should not be discouraged. We should understand that is our context, our current context. And these battles are ugly. Revelation 12:9 says, speaking of Satan, that he was cast to the earth and his angels were cast with him. It should not be a surprise that there is such great ugliness in this world. Revelation 12, verse 12 says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows his time is short. Now remember, his number one strategy is deception. And one of the things he tries to do is blame God for all the ugliness. But I would like to rest assured to encourage us all to remember, Every bit of ugliness on this earth is from Satan. Not an ounce of it is from God. God is a God of love. And the ugliness in all the warfare and all the battles, spiritual and reality, it's all from Satan and the sin that he has brought into our world. One commentary says this: God doesn't necessarily hinder intolerance and murder, and I would add, or any other disgusting sin that we see in this world, or conflict, or hurt, or hardship that we experience. Continuing on in the quote, it says, he allows this to happen to allow the devil and those who participate in the same criminal spirit to reveal their true character. But in the meantime, the Lord opens the way of escape so that the true faith is not entirely extinguished. That's the key word there. The history we're studying here in Revelation chapter 12 is God checking the evil forces so his truth and his people are not entirely extinguished. When I was there in the Waldensian hills of northern Italy last summer, they told us stories, some of which were stories of God's miraculous intervention through fog and big rocks that preserved and saved the lives of the Waldensians. Other stories were stories of them being annihilated. So God did not completely protect all of his people, but he protected enough so that his truth and his people were not completely extinguished. The commentary continues with this. It says, the day is coming when everything will come to light and everyone will receive his rightful payment for what he did. And then I love how it says in Revelation 12, verse 11, that we can overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. I would like to encourage us today to make a choice. Right now, where we're seated, let's behave like people determined to be free. We do that by pressing in to Jesus Christ, the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the earth, and his people. Perhaps that's the harder part. Pressing into the Lamb and his people. And then the end of verse 11, it says this, and that they did not love their lives to death. So in other words, this is top priority in life. Nothing comes before pressing into Jesus and his people. So that's consideration number one, our context. Consideration number two is this woman. Who is this woman that's being talked about here in Revelation chapter 12? Well, this is just one example among many, but let's look at Isaiah chapter 54, verses 5 through 8. In the Bible, a woman often symbolizes God's people. And here's one example of that. Isaiah 54, verse 5 says this: for your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face, and this is talking about their times of rebellion, for a moment. But with everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. So the woman being portrayed here in Revelation chapter 12 is a symbol for God's true people. Andrew's Bible commentary makes this note. In the Old Testament, when Israel is faithful to God, the nation is called a pure and faithful woman. While an apostate and adulterous Israel is portrayed as a prostitute. In the same way, in Revelation, God's faithful people are represented by a faithful woman, while a prostitute symbolizes apostate and unfaithful people. In Revelation 12, 1 to 5, the woman represents the Old Testament Israel as it brought the Messiah into the world. While in verse 6, in verses 13 through 17, she represents the Israel that has faith in the Messiah, comprised of the Christian community. The use of one symbol, this woman, emphasizes the continuity of God's people. I like that. The same woman represents Israel, Old Testament and New Testament. I talk a lot about this change that has taken place in the New Testament. Now Israel is everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ, whether they happen to be physically from the Israelite tribes or Gentile tribes. It's everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. Let's take another consideration back to Revelation chapter 12. Another consideration is this wilderness. What is this talking about in verse 6? Revelation 12, verse 6, it says, "Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God." What is this wilderness all about? I would suggest that that's just talking about actually the rural areas in the world where there weren't established governments and weren't established presence of the papacy and his armies so that they could escape and have and live in freedom and live according to God's word. The Waldensians, as I've mentioned, is one example of that, but there'll be other examples that we'll mention at the end of the sermon of the earth and the wilderness area. So we'll talk more about that towards the end of the sermon. And this 1,260-day period, it keeps coming up both in Daniel and Revelation over and over and over again. I would just mention that it's also the same exact time period that's mentioned in verse 14 in a different way. In verse 14, it says it's a time, times, and half a time. It's all the same time period, and it's the time period from 538 to 1798 when the Roman papacy were viciously attacking God's true people who are standing true to God and his word. It's that same time period that keeps being mentioned over and over again. Now let's talk a little bit about the dragon. It's Satan. The text says it right there in the text. This is talking about Satan, this red dragon that's portrayed here. Verse 4 says, "And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born." Now, as John is seeing this in vision and writing this down, this part right here that we just read has already happened. This is history that John personally knows about. Let's read about that history. It's in Matthew. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. And this is what it says. "When they had departed," and speaking of the wise men there, because this is the story of the birth of Jesus. Matthew 2, verse 13. "When they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.'" Verse 14. "When he arose and he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt." So here in Revelation chapter 12, it's just portraying that reality that when Jesus was born, Satan tried to use Herod to destroy him right out as soon as he was born, because Satan was trying his best to keep Jesus from successfully being our Redeemer and our Savior. So what else can we learn about this dragon? In verse 9, Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, there's several descriptors of him. It says, "He was the serpent of old." Now, in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15, it gives us the origins of this serpent, but I think we'll skip that. It's talking about Satan was once Lucifer in heaven, and he was jealous of God, and he wanted to become like God. That's what Revelation 14 describes. But he also appears in Genesis, where he deceives successfully Eve. Let's look at that. It's Genesis 3, verse 14. Genesis 3, verse 14. So the serpent or Satan successfully deceives Eve, and then Adam chooses. He wasn't deceived. He chose to follow Eve into sin. And now God is having a conversation with them. Verse 14 of chapter 3 of Genesis. "So the Lord said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and on the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity or separation between you and the woman.'" Right here already, the woman is being a symbol of God's true people. "Between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head." What a beautiful promise. It says right here out the gate that Jesus is going to be victorious. He is going to bruise Satan's head, a terminal illness or a terminal wound. "And you will bruise his heel." So that's the first gospel promise in Scripture. And now in Revelation chapter 12, when it says the serpent of old, it's referring all the way back there to Genesis and that serpent who deceived Adam or deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden. And we might need to remember, as we're reading along, according to verse 11, that Jesus successfully crushed his head, and that therefore we now can overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. As we notice also here in verse 9, after it talks about the serpent of old, it also says, "who deceives the whole world. That's Satan's number one trick and how he tries to separate us from Jesus. And this is Scripture's response. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same suffering are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. That's 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9. Another very familiar passage is Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. One commentary says this: many may fear the devil, but we must know that he is an overcome enemy, and that we may request the protection of the Lord. He will deliver us from his claws. That is really good news. I am so thankful. Another consideration to make is that of Michael. Michael is mentioned several times here in the passage. This is what Andrew's Bible commentary says about Michael. We are taken to the battle between good and evil at the moment where war breaks out in heaven between Michael and his angels and the dragon and his angels. In the Bible, Michael, which means who is like God, is identified as the chief prince in Daniel 10, 13 and verse 21 and Daniel 12, 1, and the archangel in Jude 9. He is the one who appeared to Joshua at Jericho as the commander of the heavenly host and is equated with the Lord himself in Joshua 5, 13 to 15. This leads to the conclusion that Michael is an eschatological name for Christ, who led the heavenly army in fighting against Satan. The devil and his forces eventually lost the battle and were expelled from heaven as a result, cast down to earth. So it's a good and reasonable explanation as to who Michael is. He's not only found here in Revelation, but also in Daniel, probably a couple other places in Scripture as well. So it's a good explanation. It's another name for Jesus. And then the final consideration here, this phrase in verse 16, Revelation chapter 12, verse 16. We'll read verse 15 also to get remind ourselves of the context. So the serpent spewed water out of its mouth like a flood. That's talking about all the persecution and murderous threats and activities of the papal Roman papal system. That's what that's talking about, this flood coming after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. And then verse 16, but the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. What's that talking about? The earth helping this woman. This is what one commentary says. It says the beast in Daniel 7 and Revelation 13 came from the sea. That is from, quotes, and this is quoting Revelation 17, 15, from peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. By contrast, the earth would mean lands that were not characterized by the formation of empires like that of the Holy Roman Empire in Europe, for which for 1,260 days or years persecuted those who shared the Bible and clung to it, refusing to submit to a false and criminal official religion. It is from the earth that a new form of power represented by a lamb emerged towards the end of the 1,260 years of Roman intolerance, and that's found in Revelation 13, 11. On October 12, 1492, Christopher Columbus discovered a new continent. From that time, tens of thousands of people persecuted for their faith found a way to escape torture and the stake in Europe on the shores of North America. There were many waves of migration from the 16th to the 19th centuries, which brought an impressive number of individuals seeking religious freedom. Which brings us right back to what we are celebrating today. It was prophesied right here in Revelation chapter 12, verse 16, that the earth would help people that are fleeing for religious freedom. And that is what we are celebrating. 250 years officially declaring we are a free nation celebrating liberty today. I've mentioned before, I worked at a summer camp in Northern California called Leone Meadows. One particular day, I was assigned this task at rather short notice. Today, Tim, you're going to go be the Indian chief. Now, Indian chief, what is that? Well, actually, they had a whole camp set up on a hill called Indian Camp. And all the kids slept in teepees along with the staff. That was Indian Camp. And they did crafts and who knows what during the day. I had never spent much time up there. But last minute, I was the Indian chief for the day. So I said, yes, sir, and I headed up to Indian camp. Then I had to decide what to do all day with a group of Indian campers because I didn't really have lesson plans. I was just there. Now I was in charge. And now, just so you know, Indian campers are usually the little ones because they still have an imagination. And so that's the group we got at Indian camp. And so I decided that I was going to take the Indian campers down to the Cascades. Now, at Leone Meadows, to get to the Cascades, you had to get in a van. So that wasn't real Indian-like. Nonetheless, that's what we did. So we got in a van, and we drove around back behind camp and got off camp property. And we parked at a certain location, and then you hike down the hill, and there's a river down there. And in that river, there's this nice, smooth rock, and you sit on that smooth rock, and the pressure from the water pushes you off, and you go down about 5 feet and land in a big, beautiful, crystal-clear pool down below. It was amazing. So I was looking forward to this. I had all the Indian campers behind me, along with counselors and staff, and I was leading. Now, I wasn't dressed like an Indian. I had flip-flops on and swimming suit and a T-shirt, but the grass was really high. It's like 3 feet high or so, and we're walking along. Now, there was a path there. Fortunately, there was an open path down to the Cascades, and I'm walking along, and all the Indians are behind me, when all of a sudden, right in front of me, I see a giant rattlesnake cross right in front of me. Instantly, I just react. I push back like this, hitting about five Indian campers, pushing them all back, and I look, and the rattlesnake, in that moment, it looked about 20 feet long. I think it was only four. But it crossed right in front of me and went over on into the deep grass. And I'm just paused, frozen. None of the Indian campers even saw it. Then what do? Well, we kept walking. Walked on down the path, went swimming in the creek, had a good time, turned around, walking back. Now what do? Where is that snake after all? Well, that happens to be the context we find ourselves in. It's a time of great danger. So what we did in that situation is we were very aware and very watchful. And I would like to suggest that we should be the same. This battle is not over yet. Independence has been declared. The battle still rages. So I would say first and foremost that we should not be surprised nor discouraged as battles rage around us. Nor should we be surprised nor discouraged when it gets ugly, because it is ugly. And that ugly is from Satan and not from God. And then let's remember that we can overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And so let's behave like people determined to be free by pressing into the Lamb and into his people. Jesus, we just praise you that you are our source of victory, that your word tells us that we can overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. We choose that right now. Please be our victory. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray that. Amen.